Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for working that out for me. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is true whether we like it or not. It does not depend on whether we like truth. It's true. Many times we like it. We're glad there's a heaven. We're glad that we can go to the Word of God for wisdom. We're glad for God's grace, are we not? All revealed within the Word of God. In our day, there are many a so-called preacher who have stopped preaching truth because their congregations refuse to hear it. Thankfully, for me especially, that is not the case here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Every time I preach a difficult message, I almost always hear, "Thank you, preacher. Thanks for preaching the truth. Thank you for standing for right." And almost 118 years, you dear people still believe, "Thus saith the Lord." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, you know, Paul is admonishing Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, there's more itching ear preachers today than there ever have been. There's more people believing fables that are showing in movie theaters than there ever has been. Let it be known here today that my preaching is not for sale. Amen?
Amen?
I heard the story, dear story. Man who was driving in the south. And he was driving along on deserted road after just little tiny house and farmland, little tiny house and farmland. And he came and he drove and he saw a cherry red 57 Chevy. Come on. Amen? It was shiny. It literally looked like the roads in the middle of a desert. All these little houses and mud and clay. And there's a cherry red Chevy. And he said, "I've got to take a look at that." And he pulled in and he looked. And there was a big sign across the front. It said, "Not for sale. Don't even ask." Hey, this pulpit, I'm glad for the salary you pay me. I am. My family is glad for the glad for the benefits and all the extra things that you folks do for us, but it is not for sale. It is not for sale. Also, please know that truth does not change because you don't believe it. We live in a quote-unquote tolerant society, and we've been re-educated that truth is relative. And we must be tolerant of other people's opinions. I mean, after all, if you're in a first grade math class and you say 2 plus 2 equals 4 and Johnny says it's 5, well, we certainly don't want to hurt little Johnny's feelings. Huh. Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 16 years in a communist concentration camp, wrote this: "Beware of tolerance in matters of faith." Imagine two schools. One run by a wise man, the other by a fool. In the first, children are taught that 2 plus 2 are 4. The second, that 2 plus 2 are 3. Then along comes a teacher who says, "After all, that all love is the most important thing. Why should there be differences between teachers of mathematics? Let them each agree to make a small concession so that both can teach the same way. And then children will be taught that 2 plus 2 are 3.5. Whoever refuses to accept a loving and agreeable solution is a fanatic and a bigot and no longer worthy to be a teacher of mathematics." What would you say to this? Christians love unity, but not at the expense of truth. Truth is truth. The law of gravity is truth. The law of thermodynamics, that a matter can neither be created nor destroyed, is truth. That a closed system eventually breaks down is truth, and all people that had cars said, amen. Amen. That the fact of death is truth. I must confess to you that as a preacher and as your pastor, I do not like to preach on the truth of the place called hell. I'd rather preach on heaven. Amen? I would. But that doesn't change the truth of it. So I must preach about it. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, please, I beg you, listen to this message very carefully. For I am about to describe the eternal existence of those who die without Christ. However, if you're here today and you have received Christ, I want you to also listen to this message, because sometimes I think, folks, we put away our spiritual fireman clothes after we've been saved a little while. And we say, you know what? Somebody else will do that. You are somebody else today to the lost neighbor that you have. You are somebody else to that lost loved one. You are somebody else. And we need to be like the end of Jude. It says, "In some having compassion, making a difference, hating even the garment spotted of the flesh, pulling them out of the fire." That's our job as Christians, to pull people out of the fire. We say that we believe in hell with our lips, but our life and our witness says otherwise. How do you know, Pastor? I just know my own life. See, if we could pass people by at the store or the mall and not be convicted the fact that they're going to spend eternity somewhere, we've gotten a little cold, folks. And all God's people said, I'm speaking for myself. Listen, if we really believed in hell, we wouldn't have to be prompted to pass out gospel tracts. Be a natural byproduct. If we really believed in hell, we wouldn't have to justify more important things than coming out to try to witness to people. If we really believed in hell, we wouldn't cower when the Holy Spirit prompts us. If we really believed in hell, we wouldn't deal so casually with our neighbors and loved ones that care nothing for Christ. We wouldn't be so reluctant to come to an altar and pray for a dear one that is lost, for today they could be in eternity. It's so easy to get cold, except that hell does not get cold because we do. Let me say that again. It's so easy to get cold, but hell does not get cold just because we do. It's as hot as it's ever been. I like to come at this old doctrine of hell from a bit of a different perspective today. I'd like us to see from the Bible some things that are not found in hell. The title of the message today is Not in Hell. Not in hell. Number one this morning, I have 10 points. We'll not tarry long at each point. But number one this morning, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. Please let me read them. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. In Luke chapter 16, our text, verse 23, it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The first thing, ladies and gentlemen, that is not found in hell is peace. There is no peace. Peace is not in hell. People are always searching for peace. Some of you grew up during the 60s when everyone was trying to, quote unquote, find themselves. And the search was for inner peace, and it was all about peace. There's inner peace and outer peace and upper peace and downer peace. Some medicate to try to get peace. Some meditate to try to find peace. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not have a moment's peace in the place called hell. Not one moment of peace in hell. It says there, he's tormented in the flames. Being in torments, they search for peace and they want peace. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, there is only one way for eternal peace, and that's to make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord, or with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's literally as though here's a God that hates sin, and here's a man that's a sinner. They are at odds, and the Savior took our sin upon Himself, and with His nail-pierced hand, He takes the hand of a righteous God, and He takes the hand of a wicked sinner, and looks at His Father and says, because of my sacrifice, peace. And God says, peace. There's no peace in hell. Peace is not found in hell. If you die and go to hell, you will not live it up with your buddies. You will not have peace. Secondly, this morning, not only is peace not in hell, light is not in hell. There is no light in hell. Three different times Jesus used the phrase, shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How dark is hell? I don't know. But there's no light there. Remember the plague of Egypt of darkness? In chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 21, God told Moses to stretch out their hand that there would be a plague of darkness, and it would be 3 days, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. They saw not one another, neither rose from his place for 3 days. Just imagine, it was so dark, they couldn't even get out of bed and feel their way around. That's how dark it was, and I promise you this, hell is darker. You know why there's no light in hell? Because Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And you know where He is? Heaven. That's why the city, Miss Judy, has no need of the sun, nor the light, because the Lamb is the light of it. But in hell, people grope. They grope. It is so dark in hell, it is a fearful darkness. Oh, I think most of us in this room are a long way removed from being afraid of the dark. But you remember what that was like when you were a child, and your parents would shut that door and then maybe turn off the hall light, and there wasn't any more light. You began to get afraid. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, listen to me. There's no peace in hell. And there's no light in hell. None whatsoever. Number 3. Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Peace is not in hell. Light is not in hell. Number 3 this morning, an end is not in hell. You know, we talk about eternal life. Amen? Aren't you glad you have it? Amen. Aren't you glad you have it when you hear a message like this? Amen. I sure am. And I don't think we really, in our finite minds, can really grasp eternity. Why? Because we're creatures that are bound by time. Lord willing, you're going to have to go to work tomorrow. Time's going to come. The alarm clock's going to ring. You're going to take out your hammer and punch it, amen, or do whatever you do, amen. But time moves along. We'll have dinner at whatever o'clock tomorrow, or we'll have lunch at whatever o'clock today. But listen, to dwell with God for all eternity, how amazing. But ladies and gentlemen, hell is as eternal as heaven. Listen, if you're here without Christ, it's time to quit dodging. It's time to quit playing the games of religion. It's time to quit, I think, maybe, I hope. You don't have to hope. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. The Word of God tells you how you can know. Why? Because there is no end in hell. No end. It never ends. An end is not in hell. Light is not in hell. Peace is not in hell. Number four, relief is not in hell. Relief. There is no... Look at it in verse number 23, please, church. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Being in torments. If you go down to verse number 24, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send the Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Am tormented. Down in verse 25, he says there, Abraham answering back at the end, it says, "But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." Mark chapter 9, let me read it to you. Verse 43 through 48 says, "Hell into the fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better to enter halt into life than having 2 feet and to be cast in hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Here on earth, pain is the body's warning system that something is wrong. By the way, I'm glad for that. You have chest pains, that's a warning sign. Get to the heart doctor, amen. You have, talk about pain in your jaw and running down your arm, that's a sign. That's a warning sign that God gives to us. Pain in your leg, warning sign. And Brother Tom, amen, pain in the leg, warning sign. Warning sign. After our son Luke was born, my wife began to have terrible pain in her upper abdomen. Terrible pain. She said she felt like someone was drilling right through the middle of her with a power drill. And she told me, and I'll take her word for it on this one, she said it was much worse than giving birth. And I said, "Honey, let's," and she would try to deal with it. Just goes to show you the threshold that women have for pain. Us men would be, "Amen, it's okay. Amen, I'm for you ladies on this one. I know that's true." But what it was a warning sign. She had a very, very, very diseased gallbladder. And the doctor told me, as I sat in there and he showed me the picture, and I had no idea what I was looking at, what it was supposed to look like. And he said, "Your wife was not far from pancreatitis, which could kill you." It was a warning sign. When you're in pain, what you desire is relief, correct? There's no relief in hell. There's no relief from unimaginable pain. And it never, ever, ever, ever stops. Never. There's no relief in hell. By the way, whereas in heaven, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Peace is not in hell. Light is not in hell. An end is not in hell. Relief is not in hell. Look at verse number 24, church. It says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Many times, scoffers and scorners and skeptics slander the character of God by saying, "God is not fair. God is not fair. May I say this? Today, God is merciful to all. Amen. Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Eternally, however, while God is merciful to all today, eternally, His mercy to people is conditional upon whether we receive His Son as our Savior or we do not. Why? Because on the cross of Calvary, God allowed His Son to face His justice for our sins of all time. Psalms 85:10, one of the most tremendous verses in the Psalms, says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." The only thing that ever satisfied God's justice upon sin is the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:11 says, speaking of God, "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." And because of what His Son has done, God offers a full and free pardon from sin for those who will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's mercy. Mercy. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved us." The greatest verse on mercy in the Bible is the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we rightly deserve. For those who refuse God's mercy in hell, God is fair. Yes, He is, folks. In hell, God is fair. He's fair for all eternity. You know why? Because payment is due. Payment for sin must be made. Jesus made it, and He offers us a blank check, but we refuse it. Say, "I'll make it on my own. I'm a good person. I help people. I give to charity." Payment is due, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. Jesus made the payment. Why would anyone refuse it? What's not found in hell? Mercy is not in hell. There is no mercy. It's payment time. Mercy is not in hell. Relief is not in hell. An end is not in hell. Light is not in hell. Peace is not in hell. Number 6, right in our text in verse 24, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Water is not in hell, folks. There are no gentle streams. No mountain springs, no babbling brooks, no lapping waves, no cool drinks in hell. By the way, I'd say this, alcohol was born in hell, but you won't be able to enjoy it there. "Oh, I want to have a couple beers with my buddies." It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. I was out soul winning one time and came to a man, and bless his heart, tried to give him the gospel. And by the way, people not receiving the gospel is not an excuse for us to not give the gospel. Most of the world's not going to heaven, but it's still our job to tell them there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I began to talk to this man, and he, very arms folded and face hardened, he said, "Well, I believe this is hell right here, right now." And I said, "Well, let me give you two reasons why it's not." And I had a bottle of water with me, Brother Tom. And I took a drink. And I said, "There's no water in hell." I said, "And number two, I'm a Christian. There are no Christians in hell." know people that have really been born again by the Spirit of God. Listen, you think about it when you get so thirsty. I'm getting older now. Now I'm not old. What's with all the laughter? You 70 and 80 year olds supposed to say amen. You're not old, Pastor, because you're not old. Amen. Those of us in our 40s, Mrs. Lawley, are not old. Amen. We're not old. Mrs. Lawley's 29 with experience. Amen. I realize the older I get, I need more water. I need more water. I went out to Arizona one time in January, and when I got there, my pastor was pastoring in Yuma. He said, "Preacher, you need to drink twice as much water when you're out here." I said, "What?" He said, "It's so dry and the sun is so hot, it literally takes it from your body before you can sweat. It literally takes it right." He says, "You drink twice as much water." And I remember thinking that. And even now, we get parched and we've got to... Listen, folks, there's no water in hell. You know how little water there is in hell? That the rich man asked for just one drop. One drop to him would have seemed like a mountain spring. There's no water in hell. None. There's no peace in hell. There's no light in hell. There's no end in hell. There's no relief in hell. There's no mercy in hell. There's no water in hell. Number 7, look at the end of verse 25. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Number 7, there's no comfort in hell. Have you ever had an ailment where you just couldn't get comfortable? I know my mom last year had 2 hips done, and trying to sleep and maneuver. And others of you have had things where you just... Carrie was away one time at school. Eric was just a little guy. I think he was just 4 or 5 months old. And Carrie used to go to school about 2.5 hours away in Boston. We lived in New Hartford at the time. And I think what I had was a kidney stone. I don't know that for a fact. But if you've ever had one of those, I remember she was gone, and all of a sudden I began to get this pain. And it was just... And I'll tell you what, you do just about anything you can to try to get comfortable. How many of you have been there, amen? Just trying to be comfortable and trying to get... And I remember literally Brother Horsch coming up to something like this and just burying my abdomen in it, trying to get comfortable. Finally, I took about a 102-degree bath, and it helped me to get comfortable. But listen, folks, there's no comfort in hell. There's no comfort in hell. None. No matter how they try. Again, it's hard for the finite to imagine a situation where you absolutely could not get even a little bit of comfort. Even in the story, we learn about how uncomfortable Lazarus was, and God sent some dogs to lick his sores, to help him, to bring some comfort to him. There's no comfort in hell, folks. No comfort. No matter how they search for it. Though a man or a woman be in hell for all eternity, dealing with constant searing pain, never any comfort. Comfort is not in hell. Number 8, verse 26. It says, "And beside all this..." Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Hope of escape is not in hell. Hope of escape is not in hell. One of the great traits that buoyed many of the Allied prisoners of war during World War II in places like Cabanatuan in the Philippines, a large Japanese prisoner of war camp, Stalag Luft III, famous for the story, The Great Escape. Many of us have heard that story where they tunneled 9 meters down and 104 meters long and then back up and escaped. Many of their hope in camps like that was simple. Escape. We can, Brother Lawley, get out. It's going to take a while. We're going to have to work hard, but we're going to get out. Folks, if you die in your sins, or your friend dies in their sins, they will not go to a fictional place called purgatory. See, I grew up in the Church of Rome, and we were taught this. We were taught, yes, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, but you also need to be baptized. You know, you need to go through catechism. You need to do all the sacraments. You need to do all that. And then most of us, when we die, there's the occasional Pope or Mother Teresa, they get to go straight to heaven. But most of us need to go to a place of purging and have our sins purged off. And after a couple hundred years of purging, we'll be fit for heaven. The problem with all of that, ladies and gentlemen, is none of it is in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. That's in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, that's in the Bible. You see, if you die and you find yourself, quote unquote, in a place of purging, that's where you are for all eternity. There's no hope of escape in hell. No hope of escape. No hope at all. If you die in your sins, you will not only go to hell, but you will never escape hell. Peace is not in hell. Light is not in hell. An end is not in hell. Relief is not in hell. Mercy is not in hell. Water is not in hell. Comfort is not in hell. Hope of escape is not in hell. Number 9, and we're almost done. Salvation is not in hell. Salvation is not in hell. Verse 26, we just read it. Look at verse 27. It says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." God's offer of free salvation is to all that draw breath. Once you stop drawing breath, that offer expires. Last night, my poor wife got home from the ladies' meeting, and she says, "Oh, I want to go to Myers tonight." Who wants to go to Myers on a Saturday night? No offense, Brother Sammons. Amen. I said, "Well, okay." And the reason she wanted to go to Myers was because there was a $15 coupon if you bought $100 worth of groceries, which we always do. You could get $15 off. It's a great thing. Poor thing, she couldn't find her wallet. She couldn't find her wallet. Looking for it. It's in the house somewhere. The house, never mind. Amen. It's somewhere. It's somewhere. But you know what? At midnight, Brother Apple, that offer expired. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for now knoweth not what a day may bring forth. For what is your life, James 4:14 says, even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Look at a headstone. Go at a graveyard. Look at the headstones of people. Vapors. 40, 50, 60, 70 years, 80, 90 years, 100 years. It's a vapor in eternity. And you know what? In hell right now, there's a lot of people that want to be saved, but they've made their choice. They had opportunity after opportunity. They sat in services just like this. There's no salvation in hell. None. No being saved beyond the grave. Number 10, lastly, and I'll have a closing illustration that I'll have you folks bow your heads for in just a moment, but rest is not in hell. Revelation 14, speaking of the tribulation period, it speaks of those that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Whereas contrasted with those that have trusted Christ, it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. One of the most difficult things, and many of you know this, is when you cannot get rest. It's one of the most effective techniques in communist concentration camps is to just keep people from resting. If you can keep people from resting, you can break them. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's absolutely no rest in hell. There's no comfy bed. There's no couch. There's no place where you can pillow your head. It's just eternal punishment. I'm going to close with an illustration. I'd like you to bow your heads. Brother Stephen, I'd like you to keep it going. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our ladies are going to come in just a moment. Most vacations include an itinerary. You have an idea what you will see and do before you arrive at your destination. The Bible has enough information to project an itinerary for those whose destination is hell. We'll look at your first 6 days. If you're here today and you know not Christ, these will be just your first 6 days in hell. Day one, the trip originates at the gate of death. Since departures are made daily, you are called upon to begin your trip on very short notice. Since the journey is only one way, there is no need to concern yourself with return plans. Your initial point of departure may prove more than a little frightening as you suddenly realize the finality of your destination. The trip itself will leave you with little time to contemplate what awaits. As you pass through the doorway of death, you will notice almost immediately that your direction is taking you away from light toward what appears to be complete and utter darkness. With each passing moment, the darkness becomes more intense. At first, the absence of light is only annoying, but you feel it becoming more ominous and threatening. The intensity of the darkness is only matched by the absence of any joyful sounds. No music, no laughter, no sounds of merriment. As you move farther, faint sounds of moaning and wailing become detectable. They seem to be coming through the darkness from every direction. You become aware of a faint light. It flickers like a flame, yet thick clouds of black smoke dance all around it, keeping the flame from casting off any real hope of light. Suddenly you find yourself obsessed to know what day and hour it is. It already feels like you've been here for an eternity, and it's only day one. Day two, the continuing darkness is stifling. It's as if something lurking in the veil of night that surrounds you. You yell and threaten. You even plead, but to no avail. Whatever it is, it just stays there, producing fear like you've never known before. As your eyes struggle to adjust to the dark, you become aware of a new sensation, the heat. It's right on the edge of unbearable. Hot, searing, intolerable heat. Your body craves water. You'd give anything for a drink, and you try unsuccessfully to push that desire out of your mind. The air is thick, choking, miserable, and it's just day two. Day three, or at least you think it's day three. It seems like it has already been forever. You've not been able to sleep. You still cannot believe you're here. Where are the friends you thought you'd see? The knowledge that they would be here too had brought you some comfort in your lifetime. Where is the fun you thought you would have? It isn't like at all like what you were led to believe. You stumble upon a group of others. You pour out a litany of questions. As they open their mouths, no words come out, only sounds of weeping and wailing. Some in the group don't even try to respond. They gnash their teeth as if some invisible pain is with them. You wonder when the nightmare will end. You wonder why somebody can make it stop. It's only day 3. Day 4, how you wish you could send a message to those you left behind. You'd warn them about this place. You'd tell them what it's really like so they'd never come. The thought of your loved ones coming to this place is unbearable. You can't help but think back upon the day when you made your decision to come here. You understood that your rejection of Jesus meant that you would spend eternity in hell, but it didn't seem real or important then. Looking back, you think how foolish you were to reject God's offer of salvation. You wish you could choose again. You find yourself hoping that your loved ones will choose differently, even though you realize such a choice means you'll never see them again, never touch them, never speak to them. What a horrible realization. And it's only day 4. Day 5, you become acutely aware of the absence of any good in this place. There is no love. For God is love. There's no joy or peace or goodness because all these things come from God too. There's nothing sacred, nothing holy, nothing of God anywhere to be found. You're amazed at how evil that evil can be. For the first time since you arrived, you begin to sense the great gulf that is fixed between where you are and where God is. The span is beyond comprehension as you try to realize the degree of distance that will separate you from God and those who chose to serve Him. God is on the other side of that gulf. Loved ones in Christ are on the other side of that gulf. What a lonely realization, and it's only day 5. Day 6. Through the darkness, you saw a new face today. A new arrival. He stopped to speak with you. You could see the terror in his eyes. He asked questions that you had been asking only days before. You opened your mouth to reply, but all that would come out was the sound of weeping and wailing. You just spent your first 6 days in hell. Unfortunately, an unholy, unhappy eternity stretches out from before you. And all because you rejected Jesus. If only. But wait. The fact that you're hearing this today says you still have a chance. In His mercy, God is giving you the opportunity right now to be saved. For everyone that goes to hell goes there for eternity. But the Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here today and you're lost, you can be saved today. We would love to have somebody take an open Bible and show you how to be saved. Quit dodging. Don't say, "I've gone to church all my life." Don't say, "I once was baptized." Don't say, "I try to give to charity." Stop. Stop. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. If I could this morning, ask Christians, how much do we really care? You know, the rich man, when he got in hell, he asked Father Abraham, "Send someone to my 5 brothers." When's the last time you were that someone? When's the last time you shared Christ with someone? Folks are going to hell. 3 people die every second. Every second, folks. Listen, there's a city dying and going to hell all around us. Let's make it our business to be spiritual firemen and get in the way. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning. Maybe it's been a long time since you shared the Savior with somebody. Listen, folks, hell is eternal. It's eternal. And God put us in the way of people. God put us in the way of people. You know, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is the souls of people that you reach for Jesus Christ. That's why we support missions. That's why we do what we do. That's why we preach messages like this. That's why we go out. Each one of us goes out, takes gospel tracts, saturating Jackson, going to the restaurant, leaving a gospel tract, trying to have a witness with somebody, trying to talk to your neighbor. Maybe you've just gotten a little cold. I pray this morning that this vision of hell that we have would warm us up to the doctrine of reaching people. Father, thank you for your blessing.